Mario Murillo has been a revivalist for over 50 years, and we've reported in many ways what's happening in his tents. People that you wouldn't expect, even during the COVID lockdown, are coming to Christ. And Mario is a friend of mine, and I talked to him and encouraged him to write a book called It's Our Turn Now. He's saying that we need to quit apologizing as a church, that God is doing something supernaturally. And today, I want to talk to him about a supernatural thing that none of us expected to break out at Asbury University in Kentucky. It happened just a week ago from when I'm recording this, and it's just amazing. It's all over social media, and I sought Mario out, and I said, Mario, you've seen this kind of thing before. You've written about it. Help us to understand. So he talks to me about what he believes God is doing and how we should shepherd this revival. It is not a promotion for his book. It's just the right book at the right time that you need to read, but you need to stay tuned for my conversation with my good friend, Mario Murillo, on the Strang Report today. I'm Stephen Strang.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Stephen Strang, the founder of Charisma. The Strang Report aims to encourage you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and to discuss spiritual issues facing the church, our nation, and the world.
Welcome back, and I'm so happy to welcome Mario Murillo, my longtime friend, who is a revivalist, and we're talking today about revival, specifically what's happened in just the last few days at Asbury University in Kentucky. And I have the privilege of publishing this book. It's brand new. It's been out only a week or so. It's called It's Our Turn Now. And Mario, I was one of the first ones to read your manuscript, and I was just amazed that you were almost prophetic. In fact, on page 72, you say, when our youth get hold of the gospel, it will create a holy peer pressure. And then you elaborate. You know, in a way, when you say it's our turn now, you're saying that God is going to move again. Do you see what's happening at Asbury? And now we hear at some other universities an endorsement, a fulfillment of what you were saying in your book.
Yeah, in the book, I said there were three trends that are explosive. The first one is that woke is making people in general miserable. The second is parents getting angry at what schools are doing to their children. The third, I said, there'll be a youth backlash. There's coming an immediate youth backlash against woke that will start on campus and burn like a fire across the U.S. That's on page 72 of the book. I was so certain that this was going to happen that I made the book a manual on what to do when all of this starts happening, which is a mass harvest. The whole point of the title, It's Our Turn Now, is to recognize, and I say it on page 72, don't look at the way youth look now. Don't think that their rejection of church is something incurable. Understand that there's an undercurrent, and that's really what the book is about, a gigantic undercurrent in America that is going to lead people toward God. And the book says, get ready. This is what you do to embrace the harvest. Why am I qualified to talk about it? Because I watched the church at first bungle the Jesus movement. I saw it happen. They reacted to the hair. They reacted to the bare feet. They reacted to all kinds of things, the music. They didn't like the rhythm. They didn't think drums or electric guitars belong in church. Well, we can have the same reaction to Asbury if we're not careful. And there's several things that we need to understand, and that's really what the passion of my heart is. I know this is God. I knew it was coming, and I want everyone that's watching to be a part of it, to understand how to get in and see your own part in the great American revival and then reformation.
Well, that is so exciting. And of course, the revival at Asbury is just starting. There are places where revival is breaking out. They break out. I mean, what happens in your tents is really a spirit of revival. But we want a revival that spreads to other places, that people talk about on social media. And we're starting to see that happen, of course. With Asbury, I had a number of friends in the very first week who made the trek to Wilmore, Kentucky, which is a little bitty town. I've been there just to see what's happening. And, you know, this is not a promotion for the book, but it's just amazing right. how timely it is. And you and I both came up in a generation that in a lot of ways is as bad as what we see now. Some of the issues were different, but it was, I mean, they were having riots at the Democratic Convention in Chicago in 1968. Oh, yes. We had major leaders assassinated. At least we haven't had that in the last few decades. I mean, it was awful. And then Jesus showed up with the Jesus movement. And, you know, I was telling you before we started that I grew up Pentecostal and rejected a lot of it. I did, you know, I never really rejected God because I knew in my heart what was right. But I purposely joined a fraternity at the University of Florida, if you know what I mean. But I had a longing in my heart that God met. I was not at a revival service. When I was seeking God, it just miserable with the life I was leading. It was not long after ago that God really touched me in the state of California, where you were just starting your ministry and seeing hundreds and hundreds of young people come to Christ. Why do you see parallels between then and now? Because while you're what you're saying is true, people did react to the long hair and the drums, but now just about every church has drums. I mean, I was even at Episcopal church, and they had a worship band with drums. And most of the leaders in the church today, you know, now all in their 50s, 60s, and 70s, began in the Jesus movement.
They did.
And
that's right.
It's been time. You know, that's been over 50 years ago, or about 50 years, because it didn't end on one day. And what do you think about this one compared to what we saw 50 years ago?
Well, the first thing is that I look at people and they say, what does Asbury mean? And how should we react to this? Well, of course we should be excited. Of course we should be thanking God for what we're watching. It's a miracle. But then immediately, because of my time in revival, and as you said, this atmosphere is existing already inside our tent. We're watching people giving all the same reactions, lost souls being saved, people being healed. Not only that, but there are many places where what's happening in Asbury is also happening there. It's just not being reported. So there's a similarity here to two revivals. One is the Jesus movement because it's young people on campus. The other is Azusa Street, because immediately when you look at what's going on in Asbury, there's an emphasis on repentance, holiness, and the presence of God. People are seeing this as a catalyst to a deeper walk with God. That is important because of all the games, all of the excesses, all of the imbalances. And here, all of a sudden, there is this reverent tone that is hitting us like, wow, these young people that are at Asbury are going after God with all their might. So it is bringing a force to us. But your initial reaction, anyone's initial reaction to Asbury, is an indicator of where they are with God. If they're jealous of it, it shows you. We should be thankful for revival. We should thank God for wherever revival appears. We should be so humbled by it and so realizing America's desperate state. We should be so broken before God that He has poured out His Spirit, giving us the glimmer of hope that we need to unify the church, win the lost, and represent Christ in a living way. That's the way we should react. Some are jealous. Some are saying, well, you know, if it was really God, it would have come through our denomination, or it would have come through my church. We've been going after it with all of our might. Why didn't God do it for us? Secondly, the jealousy can be from whoever had the last revival, saying, like, if God ever did it again, He would do it through us. How soon they forget.
With the charismatic movement, where the Pentecostals couldn't believe that God didn't. The Pentecostals were praying for revival. I remember that as a child. The grown-ups are always praying for a revival. They want a repeat of the Azusa Street revival. The revival came. They didn't recognize it. It came with the charismatic movement in the denominational churches, in the Roman Catholic churches, and most of these Pentecostals didn't even think Catholics were saved. And then it came with all these hippies. I mean, in our Pentecostal church, nobody was even allowed to have hair over your ears, let alone down the back, you know, and wear sandals and all that kind of stuff. It showed disrespect for God's house. That's what people used to say. So it was revival. I think most of these people accepted it, embraced it later on, but not initially. And the other day I was texting with a respected leader. He's a leader who's all the time beating the drum about how bad things are and how we need to elect better leaders. And I've actually worked with this man. He was texting me about something else, and I mentioned Asbury, which was only like maybe 48 hours old. And so he's texting me, well, is it true revival, and does it change their theology? And he's all concerned about all these seminaries that he says are teaching CRT. I don't know any examples. This was his opinion. And I said to him, I mean, these were just texts back and forth between the two of us. I said, this is a drought. We've been praying for rain.
We're in a drought.
A few drops have fallen. Don't complain that it's not a hurricane force rainstorm. Let's be thankful. And he's a man of God. And I wasn't really, I was just expressing my opinion. I wasn't really trying to persuade him, but he wrote back. His final text was, let it rain. So, I mean, he gets it, but he's an example who came to mind about the initial reaction of what's going on.
Yes, and I want to show you in history something very quickly about Andrew Murray. For a season, he left South Africa and went to England. He left his church in the charge of some respected people. Well, when he returned, there was a Saturday night meeting going on in his church in Cape Town where the people were crying out to God with such force and emotion and refused to go home that his instant reaction was that it was emotionalism. And in fact, Andrew Murray walks into his own church and rebukes the people and commands them all to go home, to leave this emotionalism behind. Well, after he emptied the church, he walks out in front, outside, and there's his father standing there sobbing. And he said, how dare you stop something that I've prayed would happen for the last 30 years? And it so broke Andrew Murray that he wouldn't even preach after that. He would sit in the back of his own church in total contrition over what he did in his initial reaction of the move of God. And finally, after about 4 to 6 weeks, the elders grabbed him, picked him up, carried him into the pulpit, and the fire of God fell on Andrew Murray.
Wow.
And ultimately, 5 million Africans were saved through that revival.
Quite a story.
That's a perfect mirror of what we're facing right now.
Why don't you elaborate a little bit on this book? You mentioned the 3 points you're making. What prompted you to write this book right now? I mean, there are so many things you could have written about, including the move of God in your tents and what you're seeing with the woke culture. You know, you have articulated some of these things better than anyone I've ever known. Even how you compared the Democratic Party to the gangs of old and so on and so forth. Just talk to us about what you poured into this book and what God gave you.
Okay, I want to start with the fact that that book was born because I needed to have a burning question answered. Why were thousands coming to our tent effortlessly? Why were people night and day being born again in our tent? Why was I being interrupted in the middle of a sermon by a leading drug dealer who screamed at me, I can't do this anymore, I must have Christ. Or a young man that had just committed 2 murders that stood outside of our tent, knowing that at any moment he could die from a retaliation from a gang war, and is remarkably converted, and of course brought to justice, but as a Christian and a believer and an on fire one at that. We saw wheelchairs emptied, blind eyes open, cancers vanish, and thousands and thousands. Here's what made it so dramatic. It was happening during the pandemic lockdown. We weren't even supposed to be in the tent, and they came from everywhere. And God told me that Highway 99 would be this corridor of glory, and we're getting ready for our next crusade in Bakersfield. But up and down that corridor, what I saw was so startling that I asked God, what is this? He said, it's coming to America. It's coming to America, and it won't look like what you think it'll look like. It's going to break out, and I want you to write a book that will help people to embrace the massive harvest that's coming. And he gave me John 4:35, which in the New Living Translation says, do you not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? But I say to you, look to the fields, vast numbers of human souls are ripening. And God said, there's this mass moral ripening going on in America. America is being made miserable by woke. This is going to create the harvest. They're going to reject it. And because the emotional brunt of cultural change falls on the campus above everywhere else, it was clear to me that God was saying it's going to break out among youth. And that's why I wrote that in page 72. Now imagine it. It's one thing to say, oh, it's going to happen. God took me way beyond that into saying, not only is it going to happen, here's what people need to be ready to do. Here's the training they need. Here is the reaction they must have when it starts. And folks, it has started. And I agree with Steve. We're not trying to promote the book. We're trying to tell you what God is saying. And evidently, we are at that moment now where this is not just going to be in Kentucky. It's going to be in campus after campus after campus. And every minister, every pastor, every leader, I'm begging you to understand. In fact, I want to make another point, but I feel that's what I want to say about what you asked me.
Well, I'm so excited to hear this because as Christian journalists, we're trying to cover this. And we heard a rumor yesterday that is happening at the University of Tennessee. I've not been able to track that down. And as a Florida Gator, I have my question marks about the Tennessee Vols. I had to just kind of slip that in. But I heard that students have come from other Christian colleges like Lee, which I just mentioned. People can watch that podcast. We're going to do this every single day. And it's not just to promote a revival. I mean, this is something huge. And it's not just the fact that it's 24/7, because there are examples of that. Our good friend Mike Bickle with the International House of Prayer in Kansas City has been having 24/7 worship and prayer for 20 years. They do it as a spiritual discipline. They believe there's reasons why God has called them to be intercessors like that, but we don't, and it's wonderful. I go up there periodically just because I want to experience it, and you can watch it on their app, which I have done many, many times. But we don't call that a revival, even though a lot of it's the same thing. And it's amazing that it happened at a Methodist university. Now, I know these things change, but it certainly comes out of the Wesleyan holiness tradition, that's for sure. My own brother graduated from there, so I've been on that campus before. And, John Wesley would be appalled at what's happened to his denomination all these hundreds of years later. Isn't it interesting that God uses the places that we don't think it would happen to spark something? And, there's been some revivals at Asbury before. There was one in 1970 that only went a couple of weeks. It'll be interesting to see how long this one lasts. There was also one, Jim Garlow, I did a podcast with. There was also one around 1950 and one in 1907. So there's been a history. Of course, there's generations in between. And, of course, now with wokeness and liberalism and political correctness and everything else, you can't say, well, they have a history of doing that. It's just God sovereignly poured out his spirit. And if you know anything about the Second Great Awakening, it happened in Cane Ridge, which is about 1 hour north of Wilmore. Right. It's just interesting how God has done something there in Kentucky. Why do you think that we should, maybe you can give me advice as a Christian journalist with the team of writers and editors that we have on how we can cover this. What do you think the body of Christ really needs to know?
Okay, the first thing that we need at this point is to pray God's protection on this move of God to keep the hand of man off of it from being commercialized, or for people desperate for attention suddenly identifying with it and trying to act like, oh, you know what, we're here to help you and all of that nonsense that comes. But there's something really wonderful for us to look forward to. And if I was talking about the Forestry Service, and since I lived in California where our forests were always burning, there's a real term that the firefighters fear above all else, and it's called area ignition. And area ignition in a forest fire is the worst thing that could happen, but in the spirit, it's the best thing that could happen. Area ignition is when several fires, multiple fires that are small, actually burn in together into one wall of flame. When that happens, and it's happened several times in California history, suddenly it becomes what they call area ignition. And area ignition is when it goes off the Christian campus to the secular campus, when it goes into the intellectual centers, and those places that are not known for Christianity, and suddenly students are weeping, repenting, meeting together, coming out of lifestyles and dramatically giving their testimony. As a journalist, you know that there is a filter. There are certain stereotypical people that will not be believed. If you're white, if you have a certain accent, if you're from a certain background, you'll be immediately dismissed as being a source of testimony of the power of Christ. They'll filter it out. But when a liberal, when a transsexual, when a communist atheist suddenly says it wasn't the church, it wasn't a sermon, it was a sovereign personal visitation of God, like Saul of Tarsus, that's what Christianity was missing at the time of his conversion. Peter, no doubt, was a powerful man of God. But the intellectual community, the educated masses, the Roman Empire, the cultural elites of that era could easily dismiss him. In fact, we read in Acts 4 that they said they were unlearned men, and they wondered, took wonder of them that they had been with Christ. Suddenly, a man with the equivalent of three doctorates and unparalleled zeal is converted. Now the catalytic power of Christianity is going into the Roman Empire. God is about to do the same thing. What happens when, in the next visitation of God, the people who are saved don't look like a Christian, don't sound like a Christian, but for all the world have the features of Christianity that are most significant and meaningful? That's when the press doesn't know what to do. They have no weapon against that. You know, we saw for years how the black conservatives were treated in America just because of their race. They were even called racist. Imagine that, black people being called racist simply because one day the scales fell off their eyes and they reasoned that they could make a life for themselves, that they could go against leftist ideology. That's an example. But it is a startling thing now that black conservatives are taking the field and being effective, the same with Hispanic conservatives. Imagine now when God begins to convert the Christians who don't look like Christians, the people we would least expect, and that's what's going to happen. See, if you look at Asbury, the revival, like our tent, it's the presence of God. They walk in and suddenly their objections, their notable arguments against God are diffused, and they stand there before God helpless. What happens when the people with the wrong look, the wrong hair, the wrong ideology are suddenly saved? in the wrong places at the wrong time, and suddenly the leftist media has no defense against it. That's what's going to come next. Right now, it's pockets of fire. As you mentioned, Lee College, maybe the University of Tennessee, maybe other places. I know because I saw it, Steve. When it left the church building and hit the campus at the University of California at Berkeley, where killers and communists and atheists are visited by God and baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is devastating to the devil. He pays an instantaneous and profound price for that manifestation. And we're watching it right now. It's what I'm counting on. I'm putting my faith. We're about to see it in America, a new breed of Christian for which the liberal media has no filter or defense or power to dismiss.
Well, I believe that you're right, and people can find out more about what you believe by reading this book. Of course, we'll do other podcasts. We could talk about this for hours. We're going to have to wrap this up now, but it's our turn now. It's available in many, many bookstores, most bookstores, but it's also easy to buy online and just a few clicks, and you can get your very own copy and read what God has downpoured into Mario. And it's an excellent book. It's like a, what did you call it before? Kind of a guidebook on how to shepherd. It's a manual.
For taking in this harvest. That, you know, the harvests in the past have been squandered. We can win this one. We can do it right. We can learn from all the mistakes we've made.
Well, I want to plan in another week or so to do another podcast with you and really dig down, because God is doing something, and we need to take advantage of it now, even while this fire is small. You know, a flame can be crushed with your fingers if it's a little wick. If it's a little fire in your yard, you can take your feet and stamp it out or get a garden hose and put it out. But when it starts to burn bigger and bigger, is that wall of flame that you're talking about. And in the spirit, we pray that that happens. We believe that it was prophesied. Concurrently, there are prophets prophesying that there's a great move of God coming. Sometimes you look at the circumstances and wondering, you know, how they can see that. But they're seeing in the spirit, not in the natural.
Right.
And I think this is what you're doing. I believe that God has raised you up. You know, when I first met you, you were 23 years old. Neither of us are 23 anymore. We've seen a lot of things come and go. But, you know, it's an exciting time to be alive.
I like to
quote Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, who says people say to him all the time, I wish I lived in Bible times. And he says, you do live in Bible times. You know, these are the times the Bible prophesied about. And I just thought that was a very interesting and even helpful way to put it. So as I wrap up this podcast, I want to give you the last word. And before we close, tell people how they could connect with you, especially to find out about some of the upcoming meetings that you're having in various parts of the country.
Well, my final word to everyone is God can give you the fire even without going to Asbury. If God leads you to go, please go. It's wonderful. If you need proof of what the presence of God feels like, go. But I want you to understand that right where you are, the fire of God is falling. And at Azusa Street, the greatest thing was that people took it from there everywhere. And it can happen right where you are. I'm at mariomurillo.org, and we are about to do a great crusade in Bakersfield, California. You need to know more about it. It'll be March 12th through the 15th, but it's at mariomurillo.org.
And not long from now, you're going to be down here in the great state of Florida, or as we like to say, the free state of Florida in Ocala.
Yes.
Tell us about that one too.
We are at the World Equestrian Center. It's called Fire and Glory. It's Lance Wallnau and myself at the World Equestrian Center. How amazing is that? We already have over 3,000 people registered, and we're asking you to register. We have room for several thousand, but it's going to be amazing. That will be 19th, 20th, and 21st of March at the World Equestrian Center in Ocala.
Well, I plan to be there, Mario. It'll be good to see you. Thank you for taking time to be on my podcast today, and then I'll be back with the last word. Boy, I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. I'm so encouraged hearing Mario, and I'm encouraged that God is really doing something. You know, there are some people that say, if you say revival's coming, that it's hyperbole. It's not. You know, just because there's a drought doesn't mean that the rain's not coming. And in fact, I believe that it started. You want this book. You need this book. This is not just selling a book. This is not a book as a book as a book. It's an important book that you need to read. As you heard Mario say, it actually helps explain what needs to happen. A manual. You can get it anywhere Christian books are sold, but especially on Amazon.com. You need to order it today and share this video with others. We want to get out the word far and wide. Share it on social media. If you haven't subscribed to the Strang Report, take a second and do it. And tune in again. We're going to keep covering this revival. We're going to cover the move of God, whether it's at Asbury or Mario's tents or in your church or in your home. And in fact, send us news tips at info@charismamedia.com. We want to find out what's happening. We will check them out. We will verify what's happening, but we need you to write us at info@charismamedia.com. If you hear of outpourings of God's presence, tune in again for another episode of the Strang Report. I'm Stephen Strang. God bless you.
Life is filled with physical and spiritual challenges, but you don't have to be overwhelmed. Your life is changed by the people you meet and the books you read. Let Charisma's roster of spirit-filled books change your life. At MyCharismaShop.com, you will find works of leading authors and kingdom leaders to enrich your walk with the Lord. From Bibles to bestsellers and prophetic to health and marriage, Charisma has your next spirit-filled book that will change your life. To take your next step with the Holy Spirit, go to MyCharismaShop.com.